Judges, beginning in chapter 6, verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from the Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word again tonight, I pray that that word would be used by you to glorify your name, to strengthen us in our faith, and to encourage us in the calling that you have placed on each of us. I pray too that as this word goes out, and that if any do not have faith, that you would use these words to call them to faith, that you might be glorified, that you might be magnified in our lives, but not just that, that you might transform this world, and you might use us to overthrow not the Midianites, but the many evil powers that are all around us. So, Father, we pray that you are glorified and honored, and that we pray that you are praised and proclaimed, and I pray that you would do this either through me or that you would do this in spite of me. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began talking about Gideon, it might seem to us that God is just having a little bit of fun at Gideon's expense. You know, we've already read how the Midianites and their allies had been laying waste to the land, and they were functioning more like a horde of locusts, consuming everything that the people might have and might try and put to the side for their sustenance. And there's Gideon, scared of those, just trying to put bread on his table, as it were. Scared of the evil interlopers, the uninvited house guests of Israel, if you will. And there he is threshing his grain in a widened press so that nobody can see what he's doing. And so when the angel of Yahweh arrives, he addresses him as mighty warrior, mighty man of valor. Depending on your translation, it may be a little bit differently, but at first glance, it might seem like, well, you know, he's kind of hitting a little bit of a low blow at poor Gideon here. He's just trying to make ends meet. You know, why kind of stir up the pot a little bit? And if you would think that way, if that would be kind of how you would view the account of Gideon, you, I think, would be wrong. Because that's looking at this account with man's eyeballs and not necessarily with God's perspective. And maybe to put it another way, all we can see is what is. What we can see and observe is what is on the outside. But God looks at the heart of a man. God looks at man not in light of what we are doing, but in light of the call that God has placed on his life, or in some cases her life, depending on your context. We are seeing a timid man. We are seeing a man that is afraid of these Midianites. But God is seeing this man as the tool that he has chosen to deliver Israel from their oppressors. You know, it shouldn't surprise you that God works in that way. I mean, he built a nation from a rather timid nobody. He worked through a trickster. We call him Jacob. He spoke through a murderer who was, quote unquote, slow of tongue. Whatever that happens to mean, we don't know, but that's how Moses described himself. There's a left-handed swordsman earlier in the book of Judges. There's a woman who wielded a tent stake as her weapon. As we get later in the book of Judges, there's a lusty strong man that God still works through. Later on, as we go through the life of God's people, there's a ruddy shepherd boy, the youngest in his family, that God chooses to use. There's an idolatrous prophet. There is a runaway prophet who throws temper tantrums at that. And there's a talking donkey. And God sees fit to use even such as those. There's fishermen in the New Testament. There's a formerly possessed demon, or a formerly demon-possessed woman who God works through. There's a murderer who becomes the greatest evangelist that the Christian church has ever seen or will ever see. And then even beyond the biblical record. Now I think about Augustine, the lecherous philosopher and debate professor that became arguably the most important figure in the early Christian church. And the thought, as the thought of Christianity was beginning to develop. There's, not to mention a talking donkey, there's a big dumb ox that whose bellowing will fill the world in time, through God. And again, God used much the same. He used a timid and somewhat superstitious, rather new convert, not completely new convert, rather new converts, to become the greatest mind and voice of the Reformation. And a drunken sailor to become a poet and a preacher. And even today, you know some of the backstory of your own pastor that he has chosen to use. Some of you know some of my own backstory that God has chosen to use. God is in the business of building his church and changing the lives of all he calls to serve, to conform those lives into the image of his call, reflecting his son. Not what we once were, but what he has called us to become. And so as we turn to Gideon, I want to encourage you to think of Gideon and to look at Gideon less from the perspective of what we can see and more from the perspective of what God is calling him to do. And then God will in turn equip him respectively to do. And so we begin this text in verse 11. And the angel of Yahweh. By the way, we've talked about this before. The eternal Son of God in the Old Testament presents himself this way. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Presents himself as oftentimes referred to as the angel of Yahweh or the messenger of Yahweh, if you, depending on how you want to translate the Hebrew word malach. He comes. He comes and sits under the terebinth, which is in Orphah at Joash, the father of the Ezrites, and Gideon his son. And he was, who was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the presence of the Midianites. It's verse 11. And so we're given the context of the story. For the record, a terebinth is a type of large evergreen tree. It's a point of reference that people in the ancient times would use to say, we're going to meet there. And that may seem kind of odd to us because we're so used to GPSs and addresses and things like that, kind of marking the plains. But basically they're saying, go meet me by the big tree on Joash's property, which is in Ophrah. When I was growing up as a kid, my parents lived in, it was an old farm that had been developed, and our house was right against a patch of woods, about 60 acres, that was unable to be developed. There was marshy areas and stuff along those lines. And there were three in particular points of reference Now, every kid within probably 2 or 3 miles knew exactly where we were talking. There was the big rock, the fallen tree, and then the stream. And all we would have to do was say, meet me at the big rock about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And everybody knew exactly what we were talking about. Probably had experiences like that growing up too, I imagine. You know, it might have been, meet me at Farmer Miller's old silo, or wherever it is. There's points of reference that we all kind of know at that time in the community. This is the way this works. Basically say, yes, there's the big pine tree. And it's where we're going to meet. It's kind of a meeting place, a central meeting place, that while we don't know quite where that is today, everybody in Gideon's day knew exactly where that was. And everybody during the time when the Judges, this book of Judges was written, knew basically where we're talking about. And we've passed along in time. But don't think it's an odd way. And we see trees especially being kind of marked as meeting places. But don't think it's an odd thing to do when you kind of see these references. And so the terebinth, the big tree on that property out there in Ophrah. And the angel of Yahweh shows up. By the way, again, the angel of Yahweh acts and speaks with the authority of God. He is sometimes referred to as Yahweh, which we will see in the following verses. And he also accepts worship in places. Hence, the dominant view within Christendom has been this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he hangs out of the tree to wait for Gideon to arrive. And Gideon comes past and he goes to thresh his grain under the cover of the winepress. The chaff doesn't get up too high and make a billow and cause the Midianites to see and come investigate, as it will. And the tone of this, the theme of this question, really is a question of should I fear God or should I fear man as the angel is approaching him. So keep that in mind as we hear the words in verse 12. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said, Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior. You know, God's call on our lives is different for each of us. For Moses, it happened at a burning bush. For Jonah, it was on a sailing ship and then in the belly of a big fish. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus. For Gideon, it was in a wine press. In essence, it's no different than our calls today, though our calls aren't quite of the supernatural kind. We're given the Word of God and have the benefit of the Word of God to describe and to clarify that call. But that being said, we all have been called in a certain way, and the call becomes clear, not only to us, but oftentimes before it becomes clear to us, it becomes clear to those around us. That God is calling us to be and to do certain things. For some, it's to be pastors and preachers. For some, it's to be leaders in your local church. For some, it is to be a faithful Christian and a vocation that God has gifted you with. Whatever that happens to be, it is still a call of God. And every call there's no higher call and lower call in the scriptures. We're all called to be part of the body. And the whole body is important to that thing. And so recognize that whatever it is that God has called you to do, God's the one that calls you to do. And He is the one that validates that call and equips you for it. And that's a good thing. Whatever it is that you might have been called to do in various ways and means. So your calling is just as important. But this is the calling of Gideon. To Gideon's work as a judge, a deliverer of God's people. There's no pride of position here. And so he is approached. And he is given a grandiose title. Mighty warrior. I mean, think about it for a second. What guy? Okay, sorry ladies, I'm just going to talk to the guys for a second. Which one of us guys wouldn't want somebody to come up to us and say, "You are a mighty warrior"? We love that. Sometimes it feeds our egos a little bit, but that's a very guy thing. And Gideon's a guy's guy in a lot of ways. He makes some mistakes, particularly at the end, but he's a guy. And so he's approached in that way. And so Gideon responds. Gideon responds to this and trying to wrap his head around this title, given the context that he's in. And so we're told in verse 13, Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, Yahweh is with us." Okay, I understand that. But why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of the miraculous deeds that are repeatedly recounted to us by our fathers, saying that didn't Yahweh bring us up from the land of Egypt? But now it looks like Yahweh has forsaken us and given us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, when bad things happen, oftentimes our first response is to say, "Why me? Why us? Why couldn't the bad things have happened to somebody else? But why do we have to suffer this? I know God's with me, but boy, this is not comfortable." Where is God when catastrophes happen? Now, we know intellectually that God ordains all sorts of times and hardships to teach people to trust in Him, to not worry about the things of this world, but to rest our hopes, to rest our confidence in Him, and let Him handle all of the what's and the wherefores and things along those lines. But Gideon responds in a very normal way. He's like, "I get it, God's with me, but why? Why are we experiencing this?" We'll oftentimes cry out, "Where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me?" He hasn't. He hasn't abandoned you. He's just putting you into a season where He's teaching you to rely upon Him. Think about the book of Esther for just a minute. I mean, was God absent from Esther and her story and the work that Esther was called to do in that account? No. No, absolutely not. But He's never mentioned in the text. The word God never shows up. Why? Because Esther understood, with the help of her uncle, that it was for such a time as this that she was prepared. And she went about doing and working that task. She's like, "I can't see God, so I'm just going to keep on doing what God has called me to do, and I'm going to keep on pushing that plow until God moves my plow in a different direction." It's kind of the mindset there. God says, "Go to work and work straight ahead. Build my kingdom. And don't stop. Don't collect past go and collect $200 and all that other kind of stuff that we like to throw into that." But instead of doing that, oftentimes we toddle about. Kind of wonder. You ever see a toddler? That's why they're called toddlers, is because they toddle. You know, learning to walk. You know, they kind of, and they try and aim for a straight line, but they end up going from Dan to Beersheba to kind of get to the point that they're doing. We tend to do that. The difference is, as a toddler matures and learns how to walk, they start going in a straight line. And once they learn how to walk, they try and learn how to run. And once they learn how to run, there's no stopping them. It's a straight line, and they pull it through and they run till they're exhausted. But sometimes we stay in the toddler stage when it comes to our faith. And we toddle about as if we're still learning to walk. God's not interested in us in leaving us to toddle about. God is interested in equipping us to go forward and to work without Him babysitting us the whole time. But to work without Him visibly He's with us the whole time. But without Him visibly babysitting us the whole time. but to work at the task that he's called us to. Until that task is done, there's a kingdom to be built. And we all have a calling as part of building that kingdom. But when you've been called to do X, whatever the X may be, you don't stop just because it's inconvenient. It's one of the lessons that I had to learn doing homeless ministry. It's kind of something that began as a fulfillment of a class project, and the class was over, and then all of a sudden, my classmates who were helping me kind of disappeared. They were like, woo-woo! But I realized if I disappeared too, that ministry to those men would be lost. And so I kept on going, and I would grab other people from class to come with me and to join me in that. But eventually, I did it for 3.5 years. It got to be old at times. It got to be wearying at times. And there were times where I just would rather sit home, study my books because I had a test the next day or whatever, rather than go down to the shelter and preach. And I prayed to God for a long time. Say, raise up somebody to take this job, to take this call, to take this ministry. And you know what? There were times people raised up and then they disappeared. This person's going to do it. And then all of a sudden they're gone. And I go, all right, what are you doing, Lord? It wasn't until I was in my senior year getting ready to graduate. And I'm like, Lord, when I'm graduating, I'm gone. So this raise up somebody he did when he was ready to raise up somebody. And that person took it over, and that person handed it off when they were getting ready to graduate to another person who handed it off to another person. And it continued on for at least 8 or 9 years after I was gone, to the glory of God, not to me. But you learn through stuff like that, that even if you don't want to keep on going, if God has initiated something in you, you keep on going. You keep on going until there's no going left. Either the job is done on one hand, or you're done on the other hand. The idea of a preacher retiring and sitting up and kicking his feet up and watching TV for the rest of his life just is not a very biblical concept. We're all called, and we're all called to a work. And Gideon was too. And Gideon was toddling about. And so God was addressing him. God was responding to him and his cry. And so the angel of Yahweh is there, he comes. But he challenges him. And when you hear Gideon's response, there's one thing missing, though. Gideon's saying, look, why me? But he's not saying, we repent. You see, because it's not just that God is teaching them how to learn. The reason the Midianites are there is because they kept on going back to their idolatry. And part of God's deliverance of his people, and part of God's deliverance of you and me, is connected to our repentance of sin and our seeking to put that sin to death. And that we don't see yet. We don't see yet. God's still working on him. He should have been lamenting the idolatry, recognizing that the discipline of God is also something that is designed to be teaching us. Not destroying us, but to be teaching us to rely upon God and not on the things of the flesh. Verse 14. And so Yahweh turned to him and said, and again, notice how the angel of Yahweh is now being referred to as Yahweh himself. Yahweh turned to him and said, in this strength of yours, get this yours part, in this strength of yours, deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Go, I am sending you. Again, you might be tempted to say, well, wait a minute, Lord. Aren't we being a little bit harsh on old Gideon here? And again, God is looking at Gideon from his call. God is the one who formed Gideon in his mother's womb. God is the one who ordained all of the days of Gideon's life before any of them were. And God is the one who ordained it Gideon would become Israel's judge and deliverer from before the beginning of time. God's not mocking Gideon. God is calling Gideon to step out of his timidity and to rise to the call that he has eternally been given. To be faithful tool in God's hands for deliverance. Not because Gideon is mighty, but because the God of Gideon is almighty. Last time in the call, you know, the last line in this call is probably the most significant part of this call. I am sending you. Now I respond to that with the words of Paul. What then shall we say? If God is with us, who can be against us? Or in the word of the psalmist in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side and I will not fear. What can the man do to me? I am with you, God says. Verse 15. And he says to him, excuse me, Lord. See a bit of a change working over Gideon now. In what way am I to deliver Israel? We might be tempted to think, oh, is it going to be spiritual? Is it going to be metaphorical? In what way am I to deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the most insignificant in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. A large part of these initial interactions with Gideon are God teaching Gideon to view himself in light of God's call, in light of God's perspective, not in the way he looks at himself. And these words should resonate with us, because this is kind of how God does this. Remember, the words of Micah should echo back to you that, behold you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be of the clan of Judah. From you I will bring a ruler over Israel, and his coming forth will be from ancient of times, even from eternity. It's a prophecy of the coming of Christ from Bethlehem, the tiny little city of the house of bread, itsy bitsy town. God has chosen the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God works through frail jars of clay. Why? So that we're not visible in the end of days, that we're not the ones that are remembered, that it's not our hands that are remembered, but it's God's hand that we make much of, that is remembered. We live in a world that just doesn't seem to get that. We talk about giant armies. We talk about giant corporations. We talk about heroes that are larger than life in our lives. We talk about preachers sometimes that are larger than life in some cases. People flood to mega churches. Celebrity pastors. They want to be in the bigger, better, fastest, whatever happens to be, when God works through the small and humble things of this world. He works through the Gideons. He works through people who are otherwise too insignificant and overlooked that we would not expect them to do great things. And he uses them to topple the sandcastles of the enemy all around us. It's verse 16 then. And ESV, I think the translation there is a little bit unfortunate because it misses a little nuance. And Yahweh said to him, it is because I am with you. So smite the Midianites just as if we were one man. The answer to how he's going to do it, deliver, is how he's going to be able to do it, deliver, is because God's with him. And that's enough. Folks, do you kind of realize that? How you overcome sin, how you overcome the devil, how you overcome the evil forces of this world is because God's with you. And that's enough. That's sufficient for you. But also notice that God's not just kind of going with Gideon as Gideon's helper. This is not a, I can do this because God is my co-pilot kind of thing. God is saying, we are going to war. You and me, Gideon. And we are going to strike down the Midianites as if we were one man. You're fighting in my power, is essentially what is being communicated there. And you will smite those Midianite hordes down. You know, Often when we look at the story of Gideon, we can kind of relate on a certain level because he's timid and we can be timid too. And we kind of like that because it's nice to be able to relate to somebody that God uses in the Bible. But Gideon will give up his timidity. Do you? Have you given up your timidity? Will you rise to the call as Gideon will rise to the call? Because that's the end and the means. You know, because we are called as the church to rise up not only as a pillar and a buttress of the truth, but to tear down the strongholds of hell that are all around us. We're given power, divine power, to destroy those strongholds. When we fight against the strongholds of the devil in this world, we fight with God as one man. Not as bunches of little people saying, oh, God's on my side. But as one man, with the boldness. In America, we have embraced a passive Christianity, and that is to our discredit and to our shame in so many ways. We like to talk about Jesus meek and mild, and we get a little bit nervous when Jesus overturns the tables in the temple courts, when he condemns the Pharisees and the priests for their hypocrisy, when he gets serious and talks about hell and the reality that it is a very populated place. We get a little bit nervous about that idea. We certainly get nervous when we see at the end of Revelation Jesus coming with the sword coming out of his mouth and slaying the wicked. That's not Jesus meek and mild picture that we like to keep in our minds. But that's the Bible, folks. War has its place. As righteous people, war has its place. Think about it from the perspective of a doctor. And let's say you have a diagnosis of cancer, and that surgeon is going in to remove those cancerous tumors. The surgeon is not saying, oh, I'm just going to do just the bare amount so that you and the cancer can live in harmony together. We would find a different doctor if that's what a doctor said to us. When we have a doctor go in for surgery when it's cancer, we want the doctor to use every tool at his disposal, every bit of technology that is available to him for him to kill that cancer and make sure it's gone, dead, removed. Folks, we've got a lot of cancer in this world around us, spiritual cancer, spiritual enemies, wicked things that are rising up and becoming normal. Or normative for the American culture. And we can go down the list and spend all night here, but I think you know what they are. There's idolatry in our midst. There's syncretism in our midst. There's churches that proclaim another gospel that are in our midst, in this own town, that are all over. There's people who are seeking a Holocaust on our babies. There's people that are telling our children that it's okay to be whatever you want to be, whether you want to be a boy, a girl, or a dog, or a cat, or whatever you happen to want to be. They're waging war. They're telling us that we are our own gods. And that it's up to us to determine what is good and what is bad. And that should, as biblical Christians, sound familiar to you. Because that was a temptation that Adam and Eve felt and experienced all the way back in Genesis 3. Beloved, don't fall prey for that. And take a stand. Be a Gideon, as it were. I hate saying that because there's all kind of connotations with that. But you know what I mean. Whatever God has called you to, in this community, in this world, engage in it. Put your hands to the plow. And don't look back until the job's done or you're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we know that we are frail. We know that we are timid. We know that we are weak. And we know that we often fall short of the call that you place upon our lives. We're distracted. We're distracted from the truth, and we're distracted from your call. Forgive us of that, and help us to focus upon you, upon your glory, and the kingdom that you have called us to build. And the kingdom you've also called us to tear down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.